Timothy 3, verse 10. Paul says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Look at the first part of that verse. He says, "You followed my conduct and my aim in life." I love that phrase. My aim in life. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I ask you that every person under the sound of my voice, every person in the room, I ask, Lord, that they would not waste their lives. I ask that every person here would surrender and completely abandon themselves and their sin and their hindrances for you and your glory, and that they can say at the end of their life, "My life is not a tragedy because I spent it and poured it out and risked it and sacrificed it for the glory of God." Lord, do incredible and more wonderful things than we can ever imagine in this room. May the nations be shook for what you do today. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Paul says, "You followed my aim in life." Do you have an aim in life? If you don't, you are throwing your life away. If there's not something that grips your life will be like a vapor and evaporate. Never to be remembered, never to have an impact, but only to be wasted. If we don't live for something greater than ourselves, we are wasting our lives. It's very possible, very, 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 very possible that some of us in the room will go through life, have a good job, make good money, have a great spouse, nice family, nice home, great retirement, and maybe even die peacefully and completely throw our lives away. There are countless people who go through life living in comfort, ease, complacency, living life, and completely trapped at a good and opportune existence. I don't want that to happen to you. So I beg you tonight, this is my plea, don't waste your life. And what I hope by the end we're through, that you will know how not to waste your life and why it's so imperative for you, for the nations, for the gospel, for the glory of God, not to throw your life away. Philippians. If you look in Philippians, here's our main text for tonight. Philippians 1, verse 19. It says this, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that God may be exalted in my life in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he says in verse 23, it is my desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. So, Paul says this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In the Greek, if you break that down, literally, there's no two there, it's literally, live Christ, die gain. Like a heartbeat. Live Christ, die gain. Live Christ, die gain. If I was to go around to school, to church, family, wherever you do life, wherever you live, and I was to ask the people, not you, but the people around you, in one word, describe so-and-so. In one word, describe Kyle, describe Hunter, describe Chris, Megan. One word. What would it be? And whatever that one word is, or give it a sentence, that defines who you are, what your life will be like, what you worship, and whether or not your life is a waste or it actually counts for eternity. Paul says this, the unwasted life is live Christ. Could it be said of you that Jesus is everything to you? Is pleasing God your aim? Is it your goal? If it's not, you're throwing your life away. Because if you think about it, what will last in the next 200 years? For you, it won't be a boyfriend. It won't be a girlfriend. It won't be a job. It won't be a house. It won't be family. It won't be friends. Insert anything earthly will be gone in 200 years for you and me. So, Paul says, my aim in life, and he crafts this all throughout the New Testament. In Colossians, you don't have to turn there, but in Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him, being Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, rulers and principalities, for by him and for him. That's huge. That's huge. So here's, if you want to latch on to something, latch on to this. You were created, I was created for one purpose. To glorify God. That's why I exist. That's why you exist. For by him and for him, we were made for God. Paul says in Philippians 1:19, is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that Christ will be honored. Honored in my body. Honored. Glorified. Let me read this text to you. This is so crucial. It's Colossians. Here, this is beautiful. Listen to how Paul writes this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do I realize that I am being held together by the sovereign power of Jesus Christ? I am breathing. You are breathing by grace. You are here tonight by sheer grace. Your next breath is a gift, and it's a gift to be meant to be used for God. He goes on and he says this, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Okay. That in everything He might be preeminent. Preeminent means supreme. A synonym with that would be fame, luster. If you're thinking of a pearl, the pearl has luster, and you polish it, and you make it brilliant. You exist to make Jesus look brilliant. To make Jesus look good. I exist to make much of Jesus. I exist to glorify God. So, the unwasted life, if I'm trying to seriously consider, and some of you may not be, some of you may be thinking, whatever, I'm going to live however I want, I don't care if my life's a waste or not. I hope that's not what you're thinking, but that's probably what a couple of you are. But if you're seriously taking inventory of your life and you're thinking, I don't want to waste my life, and if my purpose is to make much of Jesus, then how am I doing? What this means is, this would revolutionize youth groups. When people, and you know them, they've been in mine when I'm growing up, they go off to college and it seems like they fall away from the church and the Lord and they just live however they want. The reason they do that is because they are not gripped with the gospel, and they are not gripped with their purpose of existence, and they're not gripped with glorifying God. Because think about it. If we seriously thought, I am trying to glorify God in my existence, then what we watch, what we wear, where we go, who we associate with, how we spend our time, is no longer what Sean wants to do. The question becomes, will this glorify my Savior? So the reason people go off in youth groups and they just don't care about the faith anymore is because they were never gripped with their Savior. They were never gripped with, I need to glorify Jesus in what I do, and that means daily. If you, I promise you, if you let the Lord grip your life with the unwasted life of glorifying Jesus in everything, that will have deep, drastic, and radical implications for your daily life. Daily. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify. Glorify God in your body. For you were bought with a price. What that means is if I profess to be a believer, I am not my own. I don't belong to me. I'm bought. Bought with the blood of Jesus. That means Sean can't go and do whatever Sean wants to do. Sean can't spend his money however Sean wants to spend his money. He can't spend his time however Sean wants to spend his time. He must consider what will glorify the Lord. And that's what I want to do. Because my desires change. And what I want to do is glorify the one who bought me. It revolutionizes your life. Completely. Do we understand the implications of the religion we profess? Do we understand what it means to claim that we are a Christ follower? It means we are not our own. That's huge. It's huge. Let me show you another text. Acts 7:11. Jesus said this. Okay, let me preface this. So far, if you're tracking with me, you understand you don't want to waste your life. I pray that you don't. You understand how not to waste your life, being glorifying God, meaning making much of Him, saying, Jesus, I want to be spendable and usable for your glory, whatever that means, wherever that takes me, however that looks in my life, whether that's here in America, whether that's overseas, wherever that may be, I want to go and I want to do whatever you want me to do. How do you get to that place in life? That's the question. How do I get to the place in life where I can say, yes, Jesus, wherever you want, I'll go. How do you get there? And here's how you get there. You must die. Not physically, but to yourself and to your sin. To your dreams and your desires that are self-centered. And let me give scripture to support what I just said. Jesus says this, Matthew 9:23-24. And he said to all, now hear this, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, if anyone desires to come and follow Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this. If you want to follow me, if you want to follow Jesus, you have, if you desire to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Meaning, your sinful passion, sinful desire, sinful nature. You have to put that to death by picking up a cross. Now a cross, we think it's cool jewelry. It is. It's beautiful. It represents what Christ did for us. But transport ourselves back 2,000 years ago, and a cross is a hideous, horrible instrument of death. It would be like us wearing an electric chair around our neck. And so, when we, John Piper says this, when we say we glory in the cross, it's like saying, back then, we glory in lynching. We glory in the electric chair. What does that mean? What that means is we come to Christ realizing we are going to waste our lives on our own, and we must surrender everything to Him, fall at His feet, and embrace who He is. And when we do, we pick up our cross along with Him and follow Him. In order to pick up the cross, we must put down whatever's in our hands. Right? And we all are holding something. If you want to follow Christ, you must pick up His cross and set down your ambitions and make your ambitions Christ's ambition. Are you following me? Let me show you another text. Now this blows my mind. This is John 12. John 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Those came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Okay, now if you've been tracking with us this week, we have Zacchaeus, who desires to see Jesus, so much so that he runs ahead of the crowd, climbs up in a sycamore tree, right? Jesus just said in Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me, he must pick up his cross and follow me. So there's this desire, right? It's the initial part of salvation, desire. Here, these people, they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." Right? When Philip went and told Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, Jesus answered them. Now catch this. You know, a lot of times we have the wrong picture of Jesus. A lot of times we have this picture of Jesus of being this meek and wimpy, weak guy who wears white clothes all the time and hugs on babies a lot. That's what we have in our brain. That's so wrong. That's so wrong. He's a carpenter. He's probably ripped. Okay? Big guy. Probably. I don't know. But he wasn't like, you know, the weak pansy guy. And they come to him and they say, "Sir, we wish to see you." And look what he says. Listen to this. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified." Okay? The Son of Man must be glorified. We just talked about our purpose is to glorify God. He's saying the Son must be glorified. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you who seek me, you who desire me, this is what I say to you. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me." These people say, "Jesus, we want to know you." And Jesus says, "You must die, lay everything down, be willing to go to the death for me, and then follow me." That's not seeker friendly. That's intense. I think a lot of times in our Christianity, we don't think Jesus demands that much from us. That's wrong. He demands everything. Why? Because he's worthy of everything. And then he says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake finds it. Whoever hates his life in this world finds it for eternal life." What Jesus is saying is this. It's the paradox. It's the paradox of the unwasted life. If you want to make your life count, if when you die physically, you want to say, "I hope and I pray my life meant something for eternity," here's how you do it. You surrender and give it all to Jesus. And in doing so, you begin to understand for the first time what it really means to live. You will never understand life unless you abandon your selfish life. Paul says something really interesting. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11. He says, "Whatever gain I had before Christ, I now count as loss. Indeed, I count everything as rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus." You know, I pray it's been building up. Remember we talked about Joseph? Everything was stripped away from him except for the Lord. And he had the Lord. And Joseph's life was not wasted. God raised him up for the salvation of many. And then Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus comes to the Lord and gives everything away and finds life in Jesus. And now Paul says, To live as Christ, to die as gain, I count everything as a loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means knowing Jesus is of so much more value than anything in this life. Do you know and love Jesus that way? Or are you wasting your life on something other than Him? That's the question. So, finally, is it worth it? I've talked this whole time about surrendering everything, counting everything as loss, leaving the world and knowing who Christ is, making much of Him, living to glorify Him in your daily life. Is it worth it for you to say, I'm giving up everything if God calls me to, like the rich young ruler? Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus says, sell everything and come follow me. And he didn't. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Jim Elliot said this. How many of you guys know who Jim Elliot is? Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. And he went to Wheaton College, so it's a Bible college. And he had a passion for sharing Christ with unreached people groups who had never heard the name of Jesus before. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. There are 2.7 billion people in the world who have never heard about Jesus. And we have this laying all over our room. They are 2.7 billion people. Some of them have no idea of their need for the gospel. And others of them are craving this book, dying for this book, literally. And we, in America, take it so for granted. Jim Elliot had a desire to take the scripture to places where it had never been. And so he goes, and there's this island in Ecuador, and they've been known to kind of a violent tribe. But Jim Elliot and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and four other guys went, and they began flying a plane around the island, dropping down baskets of fruit, baskets with machetes, things like the tools that the people on the island can use, right? Just to build up a relationship with these people that had never had contact by anyone else other than the people on the island. And so they begin, they spend weeks traveling around. They go, they think everything's all right, and it is. The people on the island are receptive to what Jim Elliot and his friends are doing. Finally comes the day and they land. They land a plane on the island. And they make first contact with the people. And they begin to learn their language. And they begin to do translating work to try to figure out how they can share the gospel with these people. Everything's going great. They took one of the natives up on a plane ride. They have video footage of it. It's pretty incredible. This is like in, I think, the 40s and 50s. And everything's great until one day they land and there's some confusion on the island, and Jim Elliot and his friends get out just like normal, and instead of greeting the people, the village people, the natives, come and they spear Jim Elliot and his four friends. Killed him. Dead. Speared him. Right there on the island. Comes back to word, travels back to Elizabeth Elliot and the wives of the other people, the missionaries, that had heard from Jim Elliot in a couple of days. They go in and find out. And there had been confusion. I don't know if it was about one of the a girl on the island, a native on the island, that thought that Jamelia and the men were coming to take him out. Just some weird, random confusion. Anyway, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, eventually comes back to the island of Ecuador where Jim was speared, and goes and moves in and lives with the native people that killed her husband, and shares the gospel with them eventually, and revival breaks out on the island. And they said, "Why did you come back? We killed your husband." And she says, "Because of Christ. Because He is everything to me." Before Jim Elliot was killed, I have his journals. I've been reading through them. They're really fascinating. And in one part of the journal, I just stumbled across it the other day, just in passing, just like a note. Jim Elliot wrote this. And if you hear nothing else I say, hear this. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let me say that again. Follow with me. This is important. A man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You're going to lose your life one way or another. I implore you, lose it and surrender it to the gospel and surrender it to Jesus Christ so that you may find it and not waste your life. Jim Elliot's life was not a tragedy. It was a glorious life well spent. The tragedy would have been for Jim Elliot to live his life in luxury and leisure with a good career, just living out for his own just his own pleasure and his own yacht and whatever he wanted to do. That would have been the wasted life. If God blesses you with any of those things, if God blesses you with a good family, and if God blesses you with a job, use that for His glory. We're given things, we're given possessions to make Jesus look good. We must hold loosely to the things of this world. And we must hold loosely to them so that we can make Jesus look good with them. So, how do you not waste your life? And here it is, and we'll be done. How do you not waste your life? You realize the truth of the gospel, and that the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ, and you come before Jesus and say, "I see that You're worthy of my life. I am bought with a price. Therefore, Jesus, I am usable and expendable for Your fame to make You look good with my life." And then God takes that simple plea and shakes the nations and turns the world upside down and turns your life upside down. So, maybe you're a believer, maybe you're not. Are you wasting your life? Believer, are you wasting your life? How will your life be spent? Because it will be spent on something. What will it be spent on? Are you willing to surrender and say, "God, wherever You call me, whatever You call me to do, I want to go and do. And I'm going to pick up my cross daily. And tomorrow, I want to glorify You with my time, what I watch, what I do, what I wear, who I am. I want to make much of You with my life." Let's pray. I I know the Lord is working in many of your lives. And the Lord is calling you to completely surrender everything to Him. Your future, tomorrow. And He's calling you to lay it down at the foot of the cross. Embrace who He is. And say, Jesus, I know You died for me. I know You rose again. I want to live my life for You and not for myself. Dear Jesus, I thank You for tonight. I thank You, Lord, that You give grace to not throw our lives away. Lord, we want, we desire to pour our lives out for Your gospel, to testify of You with our lives daily. God, I pray that for the students here who are sincere in their heart and they say, I don't want to throw my life away. I pray that tomorrow they will wake up and spend time with You and Your Word and spend time with You seeking Your face, and that there will be a change in their life. Lord, we trust You. We love You. We thank You for Your gospel. We thank You for Your cross. We thank You that You're worthy to receive all power and glory forever and ever. And I pray these things in Your name. Amen.